turn to the last book in your Bible, and we are going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. We're at a turning point in the book, and you can be finding your place in chapter 8, and that is where we'll start today and see how far we get. So, Revelation, the last book. I think it's sermon number 40 at this point, and we actually are moving a little further along and quicker than I originally anticipated, so we might end up with less than 140 sermons by the end. We've kind of covered a little bit more in the past couple of chapters than I thought, and that's a good thing. So I'm going to give you, as I do every week, you'll probably get sick of hearing this, but it's okay. I don't want you to get so caught up in the imagery that you forget what the book is about and why it's in your Bible. So, Book of Revelation is in your Bible because there were times of intense persecution in the first century and to the early church, and there will be at the very end. And so the book is designed to encourage believers as they are walking through the unthinkable. When it comes to persecution, oftentimes martyrdom as well. And of course, by the time you get to the end of the book, you have that reminder that there is victory promised and God is in complete control of all future events. So with that reminder of the purposes, we are in today chapter 8. We are going to start down in verse 7, but since we are at the start or front end of another segment of judgment, I want to give you the context as a reminder. We won't do this every week, but just as a reminder today as we begin the second round of judgments of the tribulation. So, chapter 8 is in the middle section of the book of Revelation. It is a section that describes really indescribable judgment on the earth. It's a seven-year period of time that is called the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist will be very involved, very central during this time, and we're going to address that character later in the book, I think around chapter 13. So that's only about five chapters from now. We'll focus specifically on this world dictator that is called the Antichrist in the New Testament. Now, with the 7 years of tribulational judgment, there are, as I've given you before, there are three specific images that are used to describe the waves of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. You've got seven seals that are broken off of a scroll that is found in the right hand of God the Father on the throne. We saw this back, I think, in chapter 5, chapter 6, where the seals are broken and every seal indicates a different round of judgment, a different type of judgment upon the earth. Now, after those seven seals, you will then get into seven trumpet blasts that also signify the unleashing of wrath upon the earth, an intensifying judgment upon the earth. And then that will lead to seven bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth. I've adapted the second chart that I'm going to show you now, or second screen I want to show you now from last Sunday, because I want you to remember that the different series of judgments are somewhat contained within the final judgment of each of those series. So that's hard to explain. But if you look at the screen, during the time of the tribulation, seven seals. When the seventh seal is broken, that initially is an announcement of the seven trumpets. When the seventh trumpet is blown, that is essentially an announcement of the seven bowls. So really, when Jesus breaks the seventh seal on that scroll, inside of that seventh seal includes both the trumpets and the bowls as they are revealed in the progression of judgment. So it's kind of good to keep that in mind as we go. I will tell you, the question comes up all the time in the book of Revelation and the judgment. Are the seals and trumpets and bowls, are they concurrent, happen at the exact same time during the Great Tribulation, or do they build on one another? And my answer to that is going to be, I think they are mostly building on one another. But I also think there is some overlap in the text to where you may have the effects of some of the seals ongoing as the trumpets are beginning to be blasted and then over into the bowls as well. So I don't know if it's right to say, well, right after this seal and that seal of judgment, that one stops, this one starts, that one stops, this one starts. I really think that these are ongoing in describing the 7 years, and then you've got increasing judgment and intensified judgment as we go through the seven. Now, there may be different opinions on that, and some believe they're all concurrent all the time, and some believe they're completely separate through that seven-year period of time. I think it's kind of a both and based on the text, but I could be wrong. But the good news is, because of my faith in Christ and the timeline, I ain't planning on being there to find out, and I hope you're not either. So that's the good news with it. But where we are currently in chapter 8, we have now opened the seven seals. So let's start back in verse 1. I want to kind of give us a running start into where we left off. And then we'll start blowing the trumpets. So chapter 8, verse 1. Bible says, when John looked up, he saw that when Jesus had opened the seventh seal, okay, breaks the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, remember last Sunday, believe it or not, I closed my mouth for 11 seconds. And we just sat here in silence. And you're trying to imagine now in heaven where there's nothing but angels making angelic sounds and probably singing, and you've got 24 elders probably singing, and you've got other angels falling before the throne. And when the seventh seal is broken, everything stops. And for about 30 minutes, there's silence in heaven. We talked about why that may be last week. So John says, after about 30 minutes of silence with the seventh seal that is opened or broken, he looked up and saw in verse 2, seven angels which stood before God. And to these seven angels were given seven trumpets. And then after those seven trumpets or seven angels received those seven trumpets, another angel came, a separate angel, and stood there at the altar there in heaven's or in God's abode in the scene of heaven. This angel had a golden censer, basically a bowl for burning incense. And there was given to this angel much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so we saw last week that there's always a connection in the Bible between the smoke of incense and the prayers of God's people. So the Bible says in verse 4, when John looked up, that the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints, it ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So there is probably believers, tribulational saints praying for deliverance, praying for God's judgment and justice upon them, themselves during this time of tribulation. But then John says, after the angel offered the incense and of course the prayers of the saints, then the angel took the censer, that little fire pan, that fire bowl, and he filled it then with fire, coals from the altar, and he took and threw it into or toward the earth. Now, the silence of heaven is broken in verse 5. After 30 minutes of silence, and John watching as incense is being offered, the prayers of the saints, when he cast the censer, the fire, toward the earth, there were voices or sounds. There was thunder in the atmosphere. There was lightning, and there was an earthquake. So some type of really, really bad thunderstorm is the way we would describe it today. And this breaks the silence in heaven. Now, when there is this really, really bad thunderstorm, the sounds of a thunderstorm, then it says in verse 6 that the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, which they were given those back in verse 2. Those seven angels are now stationed, and they are prepared. They prepared themselves to sound the trumpets. Now here's where we are. We're now going to walk through trumpet blast by trumpet blast and see the effect on the earth with this round of judgment. Before we do that, let me give you something that may help you keep the trumpet straight. with the judgment. So there are going to be seven different blasts of the trumpets. These are going to signify judgment upon the earth. Now, here's what happens with these seven trumpets. If you want to look at these as a set of four and then a set of three, it might be helpful to divide them that way because of the effect that these judgments have on different aspects of creation. Same thing kind of happened with the seven seals. The first four seals were identified with horses and riders on horses. We call those the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So then when you get to the seven trumpets, in general, the first four seem to bring devastation upon creation, upon the world. And you'll see that as we go. You're going to see an effect on the earth. You're going to see an effect on the sea, on the bodies of water. See an effect with the kind of the luminaries of heaven, with the sun, moon, and stars. But then when you switch from the fourth trumpet to the fifth trumpet, there's a little bit of a different emphasis with the devastation and judgment. And now it moves more from the world itself and creation a little more directly to mankind itself. And so as you're going to see with this, there's going to be an intensifying during the time of the Great Tribulation and also an increase of judgments during the time of the Great Tribulation. And as you notice the intensifying, and we'll point this out as we go, you're going to move from not quite as much of the earth being affected to now more of the earth being affected. When the bowls are poured out, all of the earth is being affected. So intensification and an increase in the judgments. So let's start reading about the trumpets. I am hoping today to cover two of these. I might can squeeze in three, but it may not be safe for our sanity and the length of time we have. So number one, the very first trumpet blast, this is going to involve more of the world of creation around us, is going to be a direct impact on the earth, and specifically vegetation and plants of the earth. And what you're going to find in the text is that basically one third of the vegetation on the earth is going to be greatly affected with this trumpet blast. So let's look at what it says. The angels are in place, trumpets to their lips. If angels have lips, that's a different question for a different day. But they are about to sound the trumpet. And the Bible says in verse 7, this is the first trumpet blast. It's all in one verse. The first angel sounded the trumpet. And upon the sounding of the trumpet, there occurred hail and fire that was mingled or mixed with blood. And these items, these elements were cast upon the earth. And here's what the result was. A third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, it doesn't sound like a whole lot on the surface, but if you've ever been through a devastating forest fire or a raging fire, it was just, a month or so ago when the raging fire went through portions of Hawaii, I believe. And I mean, listen, man, you got people literally jumping into the sea trying to protect themselves from the fire, a raging fire. So the very first trumpet blast is going to involve basically a charring of the surface of the earth. So here's the specifics in what John sees. He says that when the first angel starts to sound, remember they're all in place now, and the angel blasts the trumpet, he hears the sound of it. What John sees, and you might want to think about it this way too, the scene in chapter 8 switches now from heaven to earth. Okay, and the first part of chapter 8 is witnessing prayers in heaven, incense in heaven, and now everything's going to shift to what's going to happen to the earth. So the angel sounds with a trumpet, and there's three particular items or elements that John sees. Number one, there's hail. Now, let me define these as we go. Just literally, just think about this. Hail is nothing more than chunks of ice. I mean, that's just hail, right? Chunks of ice. So, chunks of ice are falling from the sky. Number two, he says there is fire which again, it seems to be speaking here of lightning flashing across the sky, but such a lightning that is going to end up causing, of course, great fires upon the earth, for we read later that there's going to be a lot of destruction because of fire. But what's really interesting to me, and I don't know for sure I have the answer to this, is there is hail, chunks of ice, there is fire or lightning, and it says that from John's perspective, as best he can tell, the hail and fire were mingled or mixed with blood. Now, how do you understand the blood there? And I don't know exactly, because I do not hesitate at all in believing that if God wanted there to be raining from the heavens blood, He could do so. But if you think about it, you could almost translate the word blood potentially as bloodshed. Okay? You've got devastation now. We've got chunks of ice falling from the skies, and this horrible, horrible thunderstorm, we would call it. Lightning flashing that is actually striking so much of the earth, it's causing fires. And the result from that, and don't forget, we've got seven previous seals, or six seals that have been broken, that's led to 1/4 of the earth population that's died. And so it could be that when John sees chunks of ice falling from the sky, lightning flashing, striking the earth, that he notices at the same time that mingled with all of this is a bloodshed due to the loss of life on the earth with all the judgments that have fallen to this point. It could mean that. Now, of course, it could mean that God caused blood to rain from heaven. Maybe, we don't know for sure, but what John says he saw was the effect of the hail, the effect of the lightning and fire, and it somehow mingled with blood or blood shed. Blood has been spilled. Now, your little brain, I hope, might go back and think, and you might want to also connect this, some of the judgment on the earth with the seven trumpets is going to parallel the plagues of Egypt. Okay, remember, I think it was, now don't quote me on this because I might be wrong, I want to say it was day 7. May have been day 6 or the 7th plague. But plague number 7, of course it might have been 6, my brain's a little foggy right now, but in that plague, the Bible says that God sent hail upon the land of Egypt, and it was of such an extent that they had never experienced hail like that before. Now, if you read the text closely, you will also find that when God sent hail, He also sent lightning at the same time upon the land of Egypt. So now we get to the end of time. We've got a trumpet being blasted, a round of judgment from God, and again we're finding on the earth with wrath from God poured out upon a wicked world that there's chunks of ice, hail, there's lightning, probably spoken here as of fire, and then the bloodshed and loss of life is so great. John says it's also mingled with blood. Now, how extensive was this? Here's what John observes in the scene of heaven. He says that when I saw the chunks of ice and saw the fire light and I saw the fires upon the earth and the blood being spilled, he says these were cast upon the earth, and here's what John observed in this vision of heaven. He said that there was a third part of the trees, in other words, 1/3 of all the trees was burned up. Now remember I told you earlier, the trumpets are much more severe than the seals. In the seal judgment, it was often 1/4 of the earth that was affected, 1/4 of the population. We get to the trumpets, and now over and over and over in the first 4 trumpets you're going to find, it's now 1/3 of the earth that is going to be affected in some way. And by the time you get to the bowls of wrath, it becomes unlimited. Okay, there is an increasing intensity with the judgments of the tribulation. So let's think about this. First trumpet sounds. John looks at the scene that's provided to him, and he says he notices that a large chunk of the trees were burned up. Now just think about blackened land. Charred terrain everywhere. Think about the chaos. Have you noticed, look, we do this, and we should do this. This is nothing wrong with this. But man, if you get caught somewhere in a thunderstorm, you notice how people scramble? You get caught in let's intensify. You get caught in a hailstorm. Man, people are scrambling. They're running. They're screaming. We kind of go crazy, don't we? Can you imagine that over the surface of this entire earth, every single continent, every single country, every single people group is affected at the exact same time with a supernatural event from heaven, with chunks of ice falling from the sky, lightning, and what it does, it causes now, it says, 1/3 of all the trees to be burned up. The vegetation, in fact, it says also that, according to this, all the green grass at that moment was burned up. Now, the grass is going to probably grow back some before we get to the end of the tribulation, because it comes into play again. But the point is, every crop, wheat, barley, corn, okay, every crop, and imagine the amount of wildlife that loses its life during the time of this type of storm and fire. This is what John sees with the first trumpet. So when he looks into the vision provided to him, three items cast down to the earth, fire everywhere, everything being burned up, and the grass is burned to a crisp. Now just imagine, and I know it's hard, but just imagine standing in the middle of that type of inferno. You can read the stories of the people in Hawaii. Anybody who's been caught and been trapped in a large fire like that, it is one of the scariest, most devastating, and most fearful things to ever be a part of. And as you're standing there, you can watch and see like chunks of ice fall. And we love when chunks of ice fall. You know, the meteorologists get so excited when a hailstorm occurs, because they get the pictures in the video and they hold that, you know, golf ball sized chunk of ice in their hand, or maybe larger, maybe smaller. We do, because it's kind of rare. Few years ago, well, it might have been more than a few years ago now, but I remember, like, hail falls, man, you look out there, it's like it's in snow. The driveway is like covered in little balls of ice. What do? Take a picture. It's kind of neat. But imagine being caught in this and stuck in this. And what happens is, as it's falling, lightning is flashing, all of a sudden there's trees now burning around you everywhere. And people are screaming, they're scrambling, they're scared for their lives. And this is just the beginning of the trumpet blast. This is what John sees in verse 7. Now imagine the TV stations. Imagine the radio stations as they're trying to explain what is happening. And I did. I caught a little example. I don't know which author put it in his book, but he jotted down what you might hear coming over radio waves and TV waves if this were to occur to this extent. And he said, just imagine the networks of the world saying something like this. Scientists, chemists, astrologers, meteorologists are baffled. No one seems to understand the cause of this terrible deluge of ice, fire, and blood. And all they can say is basically, stand by for more information as we receive it. This is a very real, literal event that's going to happen during the time of Great Tribulation, trying to get the attention of the people to recognize that there is a God in heaven with whom you've got to deal. That is trumpet number one. John sees it, and he says it affects the earth, and specifically the vegetation of the earth and 1/3 of it. Now, trumpet number two. Let's move now from the land, move to the sea. Here's what John sees and hears in the second blast of the second trumpet. So in verse 8 and in verse 9, he says, after the first angel sounded to signify what kind of judgment was coming upon the earth, the fire on the earth, trees being destroyed, and grass all burned up to a crisp. He says, then the second angel was also stationed there ready to blow. The second angel sounded, and here's what John says he saw. As it were, just like it was a great mountain burning with fire, and when the angel sounded that trumpet, this great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And when that happened, then he said a third of the sea became blood. And because of that, a third part or third of the creatures which were in the sea, living creatures, had life, they died. And then he adds, not only was it inside or within the waters, but also a third of the ships that were on the waters were also destroyed. Then the question comes up in verse 8, and it's a good question. What in the world is a mountain burning with fire? Well, first of all, let me say this. If we argue in verse 8 that it is a mountain burning with fire, we are poor students of Scripture. We have missed something very important. John does not say in verse 8 that it was a mountain that was burning with fire. He says, what I saw was like a mountain burning with fire. It does not necessarily mean that God has lifted up a mountain and has cast it into the water and has set that mountain ablaze. John says, I can't tell you exactly what I saw, but he says, the closest thing I can think of is like, what if you were thinking about a mountain that was on fire and thrown into the sea? That's what it was like, okay? So it does not say it was a mountain, but it says it was like a great mountain burning with fire. So a mountain-like ball of fire. Now, what in the world could be falling from the sky that becomes like a mountain that is set on fire? Now, John wouldn't have known this. Astronomers hadn't discovered some of this. Meteorologists hadn't tracked some of this. But more than likely, you're dealing here with either some kind of a meteor or an asteroid. You say, now, what by definition is an asteroid? And so I looked it up, and here's a definition I found. An asteroid is basically a mountain hurling through space. Why is that? Because an asteroid is a mass of rock. That's what it is. Now, John says, listen, y'all, when y'all are reading this in the 21st century, you're going to have a lot more terminology and scientific knowledge than I have in my day. I'm telling you, it looked like to me a chunk of rock that was on fire thrown into the water. Maybe in the 21st century, y'all can figure out what it might be. And of course, we can. We have an idea. So by definition, an asteroid is basically a mass of rock. Now what we're going to find is, as an asteroid, even a meteor, makes its way into the Earth's atmosphere, what's going to happen? It's going to start glowing. It's going to start burning. So very good chance that what John sees here, we would say today, is some massive rock falling basically from outer space, enters the Earth's atmosphere, and then what's the effect on the Earth? Well, let's look at what he says. It's like a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, and John says that when that happened, this is what I noticed, a third of the sea became blood. Now, here's the first good question. Which sea is he talking about? He doesn't say. But if you put this into the context, many believe he's referring here to the Mediterranean Sea, right? You've got Israel and, of course, Lebanon and all the stuff going on there and Hamas and Gaza. But right in that little area, all that to the left is the Mediterranean Sea. That's what John would have been familiar with. And so maybe when John sees this vision of this massive rock entering Earth's atmosphere and being plunged to the sea, it may very well be the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the second question becomes this. Should we be all that concerned? Well, I think we ought to. Remember back on, I think it was seal number 6, we talked about an earthquake, and it said there are stars falling from the sky, and I referenced there the meteors and asteroids, and I gave you organizations that truly today analyze and track meteors. They track asteroids. They're trying to predict what is the likelihood. I think it's like per century they're kind of trying to look ahead and predict based on the current location and movement, what is the likelihood of a chunk of rock striking the earth and what is the likelihood of devastation and impact based on the size of that chunk of rock that would strike the earth. So I will tell you this. You may not think about it very often, but there are scientists today, their full-time job is to analyze near-Earth objects. It's called near-Earth objects. All they do is analyze data because they're concerned that something like that's going to strike the Earth one day and cause horrible devastation. But could that be what God uses? It could be. He says that third of the sea becomes blood. God turns loose a giant asteroid. Perhaps it plunges to the earth. Now, look at what happens in verse 9. What is the effect now of, if this is an asteroid, what is the effect of this striking the earth or striking the sea? So, a third becomes blood. Again, don't know exactly what that means. It could even be, again, bloodshed pouring into the sea. It's hard to say. And a third of the creatures in the sea that had life, they died. Again, it just makes sense. If your water now is being turned into a substance that's going to kill the animals in the water, then you're going to see a lot of death inside of the water. Now, the question that is kind of interesting with this as we think about it for us, what would happen today? Okay, we've got these organizations studying, you know, chunks of rock falling and ended up hitting the earth. Okay, what would happen today? What kind of impact would it be if even a small asteroid struck the earth? So I did some research just to give us an idea, and here's what I found. So if you had a small asteroid to strike the earth, and we're talking like the example I found, maybe about like 200 feet across, like they were not something super massive, but strike the earth, here's what would happen. As it enters the Earth's atmosphere, it would obviously gain more and more heat and start to glow. Now, the impact even of a small asteroid, from what I can gather, would cause tidal waves and devastation, and watch this, for hundreds of miles. Now, we go maybe once or twice a year down to Rhonda's parents. They're south of Roanoke, Christiansburg area. It's about 230 or 40 miles one way. So my brain thinks that way about, what, four and a half hours, depending on traffic. Now, think about this for a minute. To get into a car and travel 65 miles an hour, basically, generally in one direction, to drive that far away, over 200 miles away, and the impact of a small asteroid in a radius like that would be felt. Just a small one. So then we go back into history and we discover, okay, what kind of impact has occurred from asteroids or meteors about that size? And I had no idea because I just wasn't born. I wasn't around back then. But in 1908, any of you remember that? No? Okay, in 1908, in Siberia, here's what you find. And I jotted down so you would understand and would see this. 1908, a meteorite falls in Siberia. Devastates 1,000 square miles. Now, not only did you find the devastation like that, here's what was really interesting to me. It said trees up to 20 miles away were blown down. And guess what? It was just a small meteorite. Barely registered. Now, think again about 20 miles away. It's not as the same here, but like from my house to about Central Park's about 20 miles. Now, I can't imagine something strikes the earth about 200 feet across, strikes the earth, and for 20 miles there are trees being blown over because of the shock wave, the energy, when it strikes the earth. Now, if you think about something like that, that's relatively small, then you imagine what John says he saw. He says, I don't know exactly what it was because I'm not alive in the 21st century with the information y'all have. But all I can tell y'all, it was almost like a big mountain. It was falling from the sky. It catches fire with the heat as it's coming into the earth's atmosphere. Of course, he would know all that. And it crashed into the sea. And when it did, of course, as he states in the verses there, a third of the animals in the sea end up being killed. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The impact in the sea is not going to affect us a whole lot. But the next part of what he says would affect us in a great way. Into verse 9. The animals in the sea, which had life, those died. Killed by the change in the water, more than likely. But here's where it would really affect mankind. And a third part or third of the ships were destroyed. Now think about this for just a minute. You've got now asteroid, chunk of a mass of rock, whatever it is, that's fallen from the heavens. A ball of fire making an impact into the sea. the shock waves and the tidal waves, John says, is going to affect the ships and are going to affect commerce all around that area. Now, what kind of effect is it going to have? John says there was a third of the ships that were destroyed. Now, can you imagine all the goods and the food that's going to become scarce when a third of the ships carrying these goods are destroyed? All because of one mass of rock that falls down to the earth and strikes the sea. The naval fleet of every major country is going to be crippled. So then my little brain got to going back in some history, and I discovered this, did not know this. I'm not a big time history person, but let's go back to the year 1588. Spanish Armada, 130 ships in battle. As they are traveling, it's known as the Invincible Armada. Kind of reminds us of the Titanic, does it not? 1588, this fleet of ships, they have engaged in battle, hasn't gone very well, and they're on their way back to Spain, and they're limping back home to Spain. Now, here's what happened. As they were limping back home to Spain, a horrible, large storm strikes the fleet, and by the storm alone, a third of the ships sink or are damaged by one little storm. Now again, take this and multiply it, not just one little isolated storm, but an event with a massive rock striking the sea and causing tidal waves, shock waves, that destroys a third of the earth's shipping vessels. So then I got to thinking along these lines. How many vessels do you think float on our waters at any given moment to carry goods to us and carry food around the world? Now, I have found fluctuating numbers, but to give us an idea about the impact, here's what I came across. Currently, again, there could be differences here, but let's use a number. Currently, there are about 58,000 merchant ships today. Now, do the math real quick. If 58,000 merchant ships are floating on the surface of our waters today, our seas, and if one third was suddenly lost, do you realize over 19,000 ships carrying cargo, oil tankers, would be destroyed when this strikes? And it's not only the ships that you're losing, you're also losing the cargo on the ships. Now you tell me, how in the world is a world going to survive when one third of its goods, one third of its food being transported on ships is destroyed by this flying mass of rock? Do y'all remember back about 2 or 3 years ago how we were affected by some of this? Something called a pandemic. And you know we read about shipping containers and boats that were sitting in harbors and couldn't be unloaded. And all of a sudden we couldn't get computer chips for cars. And you drive by Purvis Ford, ain't but a few cars in the lot, and people are worried and all that. And the goods you need for everyday things, man, you can't get them on the store shelves anymore. Do you know why? Because the shipping stopped for a little while. Remember the toilet paper issue? That is hilarious to me. And yet it's so needed. But you know how, man, we were scrambling, were we not? Because we couldn't get our hands on the goods we needed. Manufacturing and some sectors came to a grinding halt. All because the shipping was affected. Second angel blasts a trumpet. John says it's like a mountain of fire falls to the earth, strikes the sea, and it's not only the animals in the sea that die, it's the shipping that's affected. It's the commerce that's affected. This is the blast of the second angel and the second trumpet. There are seven of these trumpet blasts. The first one, as you see on the screen, is going to affect the vegetation of the earth. Wildlife is going to suffer through this. Okay, vegetation is burned up. Trees are burned up. Grass is just a crisp. Second angel blows. And that one says that basically a large mass of rock has fallen to the earth, into the sea, kills animals in the sea, and greatly impacts the shipping across this world. Every single blast of a trumpet, first four are going to affect more of the earth, which is indirectly going to affect man, and the last three are going to be greatly affecting, impacting man directly. So how do we end this? We're going to do it like we did last week. I don't know the best way to end looking at these trumpets. Let's say this. When you start reading through the book of Revelation, you realize that you really do need to be saved. You need to be prepared. And I know probably everybody in here you are, but maybe it's a good reminder for us that our task is to be about evangelism, right? The people we know around us who don't know Christ, they are headed to a hopeless eternity. And if for some reason these events take place with the rapture and Antichrist kicks in and folks are walking into this time period, they're going to be faced with these kinds of judgments. And so it's a reminder for us that yes, we're to be about evangelism, but it's also a reminder as well that while we can't force anybody to believe, and we shouldn't, every person makes their own decision, just like you made your own decision. But as a Christian, we've got to keep in mind that we can't force people to believe, but we've got to warn of the judgment to come. And that is part of the gospel message of evangelism. So let's close with that. We'll pick up next week with the third and fourth angels and finish up those trumpet blasts. And we'll continue on through the book. Let's pray and bow as we close things out today. And as we do so, this is our invitation time as well. And so you feel free, as piano will play lightly in just a moment, but you feel free as you feel the need today to come to the altar for prayer. If not, there at your seat, we're lifting up prayer for people we know. We're praying for circumstances of life. We may be praying for the salvation of lost people we care about. But let's take advantage of the time we have just before we head back out into this world to respond in prayer. Kind of set our posture as we go into a new week. And it may be as well that as you, whether you're here today or listening online, it may be that you're not saved, and it's another opportunity God's given you for that, to embrace the truth of the cross. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the way, the life, the truth, and there is no other way of getting to the Father. And so may be today that this is another pointed opportunity God is giving to you, conviction of His Holy Spirit, drawing you to Himself to avoid judgment to come with the tribulation and judgment for eternity in hell. And it may be this is maybe the last opportunity you're going to have. You never know. To simply say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He's the Son of God. He was raised from the grave. And placing my faith in Him for my salvation, for forgiveness of sin, and to know I've got a home in heaven. And if that is the decision that you need to make today, I encourage you with every ounce of my being to make that decision and then make it known. Share it with somebody. So let's think quietly and pray quietly. And I'll close us in just a moment. So, Father, you've heard our prayers today, and from these you can tell that we love you and we need you. I pray that you would answer according to your perfect will, your perfect plan, your perfect way to provide, intercede, and answer these prayers, especially for those we have lifted up who are walking outside your will for their lives. Some have been lifted up who are lost, who claim not to believe in God, who hate you and don't want anything to do with you. And yet there are people here today who love them. And they've asked yet again that God, you would save the souls of ones like that. And against the backdrop of the judgment we read about in Revelation, help us as Christians to remember we cannot make anybody become a Christian. But it is our task to warn of the consequences of rejecting the truth of the gospel. Now today as we leave, we're lifting up to you each of our homes, each of our families, our workplaces, our activities, asking for the favor of God upon each, for your protection and your blessings upon each home and each family as we go into this new week. We pray for a good week, a week that makes us smile, an exciting, exciting week, and maybe a week where we see you do some things in our lives or in the lives of people we care about. And so we come in Jesus' name as we lift up our prayer and as we leave today. Amen.